Shall we come to our God in prayer and ask for his blessing on his word? Heavenly Father, we come today to you at your invitation. For Lord, you have called us and you have promised, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be open to you. And so we come asking, seeking, and knocking that you would bless us, Lord, with your word. Bless us with your Holy Spirit, your presence within us, the spirit of wisdom and knowledge, the spirit of our Lord. That you would bless us with an upright heart, that we might be good, true, and holy through Jesus Christ. That you also, Lord, would build us up in our faith. Grant to us what we need, Lord, to understand the truth that we're about to look at as we continue to see your faithfulness shown in the life of Jacob and his family. And so grant to us your grace. And we ask this all, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn now to Book of Genesis as we continue in our series through it. Genesis chapter 42, found on pages 48 to 50. We'll read from Genesis 42. This also will be our text for this morning. Hear now God's holy word. When Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there, that we may live and not die." So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, "Lest some calamity befall him." And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Now Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said to him, "No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all one man's sons. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies." So he said to them, "No, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of the one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I spoke to you, saying, 'You are spies.' In this manner you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be tested to see whether there is any truth in you, or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." So he put them all together in prison 3 days. Then Joseph said to them the third day, "Do this and live. For I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, but you go and carry grain for the famine of your houses, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. And they said to one another, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Did I not speak to you, saying, 'Do not sin against the boy,' and you would not listen? Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us. But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. And he turned himself away from them and wept. Then he returned to them again and talked with them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey. Thus he did for them. So they loaded their donkeys with the grain and departed from there. But as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money, and there it was in the mouth of his sack. So he said to his brothers, "My money has been restored, and there it is in my sack." And their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, "What is this that God has done to us?" And they went to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, and told him all that had happened to them, saying, "The man who is lord of the land spoke roughly to us and took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, 'We are honest men. We are not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is with our father this day in the land of Canaan.' Then the man, the lord of the country, said to us, 'By this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me. Take food for the famine of your households and be gone. And bring your youngest brother to me, so I shall know that you are not spies, but that you are honest men. I will grant your brother to you, and you may trade in the land.' Then it happened, as they emptied their sacks, that surprisingly each man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, 'You have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin. All these things are against me.' Then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, 'Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you.' But he said, 'My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave.'" And that concludes the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that in our hearing this morning. I'll encourage you to have your Bibles open again this morning to the book of Genesis and chapter 42. We'll be looking at that this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, family reunions can be wonderful occasions. It's a wonderful time when we compare how quickly the kids have grown up or catching up to good old times. At other occasions, however, renewed interactions with long estranged family members can be at times awkward or hurtful. You can be together with people, but not really together. Probably this is one of the reasons why some major holidays can be times of real anxiety and depression rather than a delight. Genesis 42 traces the history of a reunion that was not exactly an easy one. This is a new section in the history of Jacob and his 12 sons, the church. Chapter 2 begins this section, which extends to chapter 47. The story unfolds with three journeys to Egypt. The first was by Jacob's 10 sons who came without Benjamin, who bowed before Joseph and didn't recognize him. The second journey, chapters 43 to 45, was with all 10 remaining sons, including Benjamin. When this happened, all the brothers were reunited with Joseph and reconciled. And then the third journey in chapters 46 and 47 was when the entire family, including Jacob, settled in Egypt in the land of Goshen. 20 years have passed up to this point. You remember that Joseph named his first son Manasseh for this very reason. For God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. That attitude's very important. The meeting with his brothers must have been extremely emotional and full of memory. By God's grace, he did not desire to retaliate, but to bring unity. What's interesting is that he may have gotten over the sorrow of the loss of his family, yet we find out quickly that Joseph had been in his brothers' minds and consciences, and that Jacob had was grieving for his lost son all these years. The Lord was using all of this to refine his church by raising up Joseph to power and by causing the brothers to come together in this circumstance. Now we have seen that when Joseph immediately was brought into the Egyptian court, he was recognized as a faithful and wise man, and he became the master overseer in the way that he prepared for this severe famine. What we see is a further demonstration of these gifts in Joseph in what follows. You may wonder why Joseph disguised himself for so long, why he placed the money in his brother's sack and all of that. What he did for a reason and with wisdom, as we hope to see this morning. So I call you to hear God's word under the theme, the beginning of reconciliation, unity restored by wisdom and grace, which came first through providence, second through testing, and then third through grief. So first, unity is brought about here by providence. As we look at these verses, we can quote Psalm 37, verses 18 and 19, and we know that it is indeed true, where it says, "The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied." It's one of the faithful sayings of the Lord, which has often been fully realized in the experience of believers. The famine grew worse and affected the land of Canaan, the land of promise, the land where milk and honey flowed. There were famines in the land, not only in the days when Israel turned their back on the Lord. The patriarchs themselves, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saw days of famine in the land of promise, which they were taught by promise to expect as an inheritance for their seed. They were forced to come to Egypt before, which is why it's not surprising that Jacob had heard that there was grain in Egypt. In verse 1, he said, "Why do you look at one another?" As if to say, don't just stand around doing nothing. Get out there. None of them proposed an effective way to relieve them from their distress. They no doubt still had flocks and herds to look after. Their milk and their meat would have been helpful, but as you know, if there's nothing to eat for animals, it puts you in a difficult position as a shepherd. Therefore, the idea of going to Egypt was necessary. And yet right away, right at the beginning of this account, we're reminded of the family dynamics. Benjamin is now the apple of his father's eye, as Joseph was before. He being the only son and that surviving of marriage that he had with Rachel. Verse 4 says that he was not sent with his brothers lest some calamity befall him. Jacob felt this way to Benjamin partly because of the grief of the loss of Joseph. And notice that the text says that these men were Joseph's 10 brothers in verse 3, and that Benjamin was Joseph's brother in verse 4. And thus we see right away the intention of what this passage is bringing across. God had placed Joseph in a land where he was surrounded by people who worshiped their own deities and who were strangers to the God of the covenant who Joseph loved and served himself. And there he fulfilled God's remarkable purpose of grace, his wisdom and prudence, being used as the means by which Egypt would have bread when the whole world was languishing in famine. But more importantly, God was showing mercy to his people in his providence. He had ruled and controlled all these events as we see them to sanctify his church and to bring blessing. Certainly by experience, we can testify of the same thing. Where we see the Lord's providence in our own lives. All things have a purpose, though we sometimes are stretched by the Lord. For Joseph, seeing his brothers who came looking for food, there was a personal aspect to all of this. The meeting with his brothers must have been extremely emotional. More than once, we read him choking back the sorrow. At first, he didn't identify himself, and they certainly did not recognize him. Verse 7 says he acted as a stranger to them. To be a stranger means here to disguise himself. And that wouldn't have been hard for him to do. He already looked like an Egyptian. We learn also in verse 23 that this disguise came by means of speaking in Egyptian, for he spoke through an interpreter. Joseph had been cut out of their lives for a long time, though we would have to doubt if he was out of their consciences. But as he looked at his brothers there before him, Joseph remembered his dreams. Of course, we read about that in chapter 37. He remembered those nights when, as a young man in Jacob's home, he had a glimpse of what God was yet to do through him. Remember, children, the dreams that Joseph had of his brother's sheaves coming and bowing down to him, that one sheaf in the middle. Now he saw the fulfillment of God's purposes as they came before him here and bowed down. But you notice that as he remembered his dream in verse 9, he accused them of being spies. No doubt the suspicion would have arose naturally since they were from the territory of the Hittites and the Assyrians, one of Egypt's natural enemies. He said they came to look at Egypt's nakedness in verses 9 and 10. We've seen this word before in Genesis, describing indecency. Well, here it's figuratively speaking of the exposed or undefended parts of the city. He claimed that they were looking for their weaknesses as spies, exploring the land. What's more, the constant repetition of the charge was a technique to interrogate them in the verses that follow. He would have been putting fear in their hearts by speaking this way to them. Most of us have probably wondered, why did Joseph disguise himself and interrogate them like this? Well, we need to keep the comment of verse 9 in mind that Joseph remembered the dreams that he had about his brothers bowing down to him. This indicates that he recognized the Lord's hand in his brother's arrival, and that he intended by his actions to serve the Lord's interest in the whole affair. But the dreams had not yet been completely fulfilled. Because remember, Joseph's second dream had 11 stars bowing down to him, plus the sun and the moon. But all his brothers were not there yet. Benjamin was missing. His father was missing. So there was more to come. And that was clear to Joseph. Now, how do you make the most of what God has shown him would come to pass? This is what he had done with the dreams given to Pharaoh. Now he did the same with his own dreams. He knew what he had to do with the opportunity, just as he had known in his wisdom what to do with the knowledge that there would be 7 years of plenty in Egypt, followed by 7 years of famine. And thus we see wisdom at work here. God is never mocked. His purposes and plans always come to fruition. He has a plan of salvation which no one can stop. He gives promises which he keeps and reveals his purposes, which are of course realized. Nothing stands in the way of his work in the lives of his people. At times in our own lives, it's good to remember the promises God gave us and the ways that he leads us. We may not have seen all our hopes realized, but we will be able to testify to the sustaining grace of God who keeps his word. Let's go on to consider, secondly, how the brothers were tested. Joseph put his brothers through a variety of tests. Not only did he accuse them of being spies, he also put them in prison, insisting that someone return to fetch Benjamin while the rest remain in Egypt. Finally, when he sent them home to Canaan with sacks full of grain, he replaced the money with which they had bought their food. So in a word, he was pretty rough with them. Was he settling old scores and indulging in a little vengeance here? We know that he was not perfect. And yet there's a lot more going on here than just payback. There's a matter of trying to get information. He needed to find out if indeed his father was still living. And he also needed to understand that God was at work in this situation in how he used Joseph's testing of his brothers for his own purposes. God needed to awaken in them an awareness of what they had done so that they could gain a sense of remorse. For their sin had not merely been against Joseph, it had been against the Lord. It was going to take false accusation, prison, and separation to convince them that they had transgressed God's law and that there were matters that needed to be put right. So let us notice then how Joseph tested them. They claimed that they were honest men. Well, Joseph was going to put their honesty to the test to see if they really had changed after all. You notice that Joseph changed the demand he made on his brothers. He began by demanding that they all remain in Egypt. Finally, he required just one of them to remain while the rest returned home. The one would be confined while the rest could go home and come back with his brother. This is Joseph's wisdom. If it was just one brother who went back to get Jacob and Benjamin, as he suggested earlier in verse 16, they most likely would not all return. But by sending them on their way with just one man back, they would more easily decide to return. So it was a demonstration of goodwill, as well as a desire to see true reconciliation. Why he decided to choose Simeon as hostage is interesting. Perhaps he was the cruel one. Perhaps the Lord was using this confinement to humble him because of his violent streak. But certainly we see Joseph's motive. He wanted to see them reconciled. He wanted to see godly sorrow leading to repentance. God's word speaks about a sorrow that is worldly, that leads to death. We read about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. It's easy to be remorseful and sad for sin. Esau was remorseful, as we saw, but not repentant. The same could be said for Judas, who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. He was sad at what he had done, but he was not repentant. There's a sorrow that leads to repentance and life. And it's what is required of all of us. We all need to have that true repentance and be reconciled to the Lord. It's what Joseph was hoping for. For when it really comes down to it, the Lord was testing them through all of this. There was a very touching moment as Joseph listened to the conversation of his brothers in prison. They did not know that he understood every word they said. He listened while they recollected, and as they thought back to the past, he had remembered his visions, but they had remembered their wicked deeds. And Joseph had to turn away and weep. In verse 21, for the first time, the brothers acknowledged their sin long ago against their brother. Moreover, we see them connecting their sin against the Lord and its consequences. So God was dealing with them. It was not only Joseph, it was the Lord. And they knew it. They didn't try to stop this conviction. They admitted that what they did was unforgivable. And we also have the same in verses 25 to 28. There Joseph put the money back in their sacks of grain. This was another test of their integrity. The questions were, would they come back and face the music after all of this? Would they be honest when honesty seemed so risky? Would they fear the Lord? And how would they handle the matter in conversation with their father when they got back home? It was so obvious that Joseph was placing these men precisely in that situation where they had to come to terms with the men that they once were and with the evil that they had done. Notice verse 28. When one of them found the money in the sack, they all cried out together, "What is this that God has done to us?" Not only were they now reckoning with the justice and the hand of God, but they were doing this together. There was no accusation against the brother who found his money returned, not at all. Rather, what has God done to us? Sometimes the Lord has ways of leading us to repentance in strange ways sometimes. That's the case with these sons. They had to have their memory stirred so they could properly come to see their sin. Without an acknowledgement of sin, there cannot be true repentance. True repentance can't just deal with what was done. It has an effect on the future. Only when we're truly emptied of ourselves can we come with a genuine repentance before the Lord and know His blessings on our lives. Are there not times where we're called to do the same? Sometimes God works in the lives of people for a long time before He brings them to their knees. And that is certainly the case here. Well, let's then consider the third point that we see within this passage, and that is how the grief multiplied. That's what we see in the end of this chapter, which is the end of this episode. Grief was something that the Lord Himself had brought. It must have been very difficult for the brothers to explain some of the things that had happened to them. In verse 33, for instance, they knew how Jacob would react to the bad news. They had to make Simeon's time in Egypt sound as positive as they possibly could. The famine could kill them, so we see how the Lord was using the situation for their further testing, but also sanctification. Note also verse 35. To their surprise, they found money in all their sacks. The easiest way to understand this is that they found his money after they returned. It was only when they returned home that each one of them found his money in his sack. Jacob could not believe what he was hearing. Notice his words there in verse 36. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin away. All things are against me. The deceiver, Jacob, had to face a final test, and it pulled at his very heart. The loss of Benjamin was unthinkable after losing Joseph. Benjamin was Jacob's sole remaining link with Rachel, the love of his heart. To lose him would be to die. And this led Reuben to say something really reckless. In verse 37, the offering of his sons was no comfort to Jacob. He spoke of Benjamin and Joseph in such a way as to deny almost any relationship between Benjamin and the sons of Leah, his half-brothers. He couldn't have made it clear that he cared more for Benjamin than for the rest of them put together. Simeon was Leah's son. He wouldn't risk Benjamin for him. There was no unity yet in this household. The brothers were divided against each other because their crimes had not been confessed. They could not yet be united. There can't be unity when there's no repentance. And it's here where we have an encounter. It's here where we encounter, rather, a painful reality as God was bringing about reconciliation with this family. According to his timetable and by his schedule, of course, the truth is, many of us live, sometimes for many years, with our hopes of reconciliation with others being constantly put off. There may be several reasons for this. Some of the reasons can be good, while other times it's wrong. Some reasons are wise, but other reasons are foolish. Some factors are within our control, while others are not. We all are deeply flawed and sinful people, sinning against one another and hurting one another. We often long desperately to overcome these times of heartaches and separations. But at the same time, we often view these types of relationships only from a horizontal vantage. We see things from our point of view, horizontally. When our vision only focuses on our interactions with one another, we can't see past the chasm of sin, our sins and their sins that lie between us. However, what we find running through the story of Joseph's family, which is also through the whole Bible, is the profound truth of the gospel. The truth is that our situation is both far worse and far better than we could imagine. It's far worse because we're sinning against the Lord who made us for his glory. And that's what the brothers had to come to terms with. The evil they committed against Joseph wasn't merely against Joseph. It was against the Lord. And it deserved God's wrath. Yet at the same time, we say that the situation is far better for us than we could ever imagine. Why? Because God has provided us a way for reconciliation through himself. We can't pay for our own sins to appease God. But God has given us his Son to pay for our sins. And he will when we repent and put our trust in him. That was God's plan being worked out here in this story. Long before they even realized their guilt, God had already put things in motion in order to save their lives and to bring them together by his grace. Time and again in the story of Joseph, God was at work through all of this. And that's one of the main points in all the events of this chapter. By the famine, through Joseph's dream being fulfilled, through the testing, and through the grief. He was going to change all this disunity by his grace. It was going to take some humility for this to happen. Anytime there is that need for reconciliation, that's what it takes. Humility. You always have to do your part to make it possible to bring reconciliation. As Romans 12 says, as much as depends on you, live peaceably among all men. You have to take reconciliation. You have to make, rather, reconciliation possible by your attitude and actions. And further, we see how the Lord was going to restore Jacob's years too. Jacob was going to discover that though weeping may last for a night, joy comes in the morning. There are times when our losses seem unbearable and our grief cannot be eased. And yet the Lord is in control and we have to leave everything in His hands. We may wish to have the warmth and the blessing that others seem to know. But even when we cannot, we have Christ and He is with us every step of the way. Let's pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and grace, which we know we don't deserve. And we pray that our lives may show evidence of this, Father, in how we respond to your leading as we, Lord, see in this passage how we are called to faith and obedience. We thank you for the way that you led this family to reconciliation. And we know that you continue to do that today. We ask that you would grant to us then true repentance. For we pray this all, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.